This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
It's from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through verse 28. This is what it says. And there shall be signs. I just want you to get that in your mind. There shall be signs. God said, I'm gonna give you some signs. Now, you've got to look for them, but I'm going to give you some signs. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nation, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Look at this, folks. Written 2,000 years ago, men's hearts failing them for fear. Is that not our day? Men's hearts failing them for fear. I am convinced that fear is spreading a lot faster than the coronavirus. Fear is rampant in our land. But also, I want you to know something. God does not want you to have the spirit of fear. God does not want fear to get into your spirit and control you. That is not of God. That is of the enemy. And I want to say emphatically, God does not want you to live your life that way, because, by the way, that's not living anyway. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And look, folks, when you see these signs begin to come to pass, what God tell us to do? He said, you look up, not down, not discouraged, not disenchanted, not dismayed. You look up. Lift your heads up, because your redemption draweth nigh. Today, there are so many questions. I have been asked a manifold of questions, and seemingly so many questions, but so few answers. Somebody said, did God know there would be a coronavirus pandemic? Well, folks, let me say emphatically, yes. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God didn't begin when the beginning began. He began the beginning. He didn't start with start. He started start. In the beginning, God. Somebody said, Pastor, where did God come from? In the beginning, God. I want you to know, this did not take God by surprise. Now, a second question I've been asked is God powerful enough to prevent? Was God powerful enough to present it? Sure he was, yes. Did he choose to prevent it? No, apparently not. Did God cause it? Emphatically, no. Can he ultimately override and overrule it? Sure he can. And I know the church is praying that God would take his good hand and God would wipe it all away. And I believe healing's going to take place. I believe healing is going to take place. I'm not for sure how, but I believe healing is going to take place. Another question is, does God send judgments on people? Sure he does. By the way, our entire world is under judgment right now. But certainly God sends judgment. When I say our entire world is under judgment right now, it always has been because of sin, not because of corona, but because of sin, it always has been. And certainly God sends judgment on specific nations. He sent it on Egypt. If you study Exodus chapters 8 through 12, there were plagues, there were judgments upon Egypt. Are all disasters judgments from God? No. If you study Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, sometimes things just happen through natural causes. Sometimes things happen through human causes. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And seemingly bad people are saved. But it's just to say that all disasters are not judgments from God. Some things through the course of events, they just happen. Here's a question. Will God ultimately use the coronavirus to fulfill his purpose? And the answer to that is yes. And lastly, is God warning us of greater future judgments to come? And certainly, I am convinced, I am of deep conviction, that God is using the coronavirus to warn us of greater future judgments to come. D.L. Moody said something. See, folks, I am convinced everything that we're seeing is a prelude. It's signs for the coming of Christ. It's signs for the coming back of Jesus Christ. And D.L. Moody said these words. He said, "The devil does not want people to see the truth concerning the coming of Christ because nothing could wake the church up so much. The devil does not want people to see the truth concerning the coming of Christ because nothing could wake the church up so much." 23 of the 27 New Testament books teach Jesus is coming back. And what I want to do, I want to take 5 dominant signs. I could probably preach many, many more. But I want to take the dominant signs that are in our land that have happened that show us that the coming of Christ is a reality. That this is not just fables, but this is a reality. The first sign I want you to notice is the rebirth of Israel. The rebirth of Israel. Look what Matthew 24 says. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, the massiveness, the antiquity of the temple, the beauty of the temple." And look what Jesus said. "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now you got to realize, this took place in 33 AD. But Jesus said, as wonderful as this temple is, 37 years from now, Jesus was prophesying, in 70 AD, there'll not be one stone upon another. Because what Jesus knew is there was a Roman army led by a general named Titus, and they would take complete control of Jerusalem, Israel. And they would literally burn the temple down, and the gold, the heat would be so intense, it would flow down between the rocks. And the Roman army would remove one stone after another to get the gold from between the rocks. It's when Rome took control of Jerusalem and Israel. And if you've been to Israel with me, one of the places that we would go is Masada, where Herod built his fortress. And in 73 AD, the Jews that remained, 960 of them, went to the top of Masada. And the Roman army was going to invade. And when the Jewish people realized they couldn't survive, 960 Jews committed suicide here on top of Masada simply because they said they had rather die free is to be slaves to the Romans. You got to understand something. When the Romans took control of Jerusalem, Israel, the Jews went to 70 different countries. They literally went all over the world. So you've got to understand something. There was no nation of Israel. So for 2,000 years, you've got the Romans who controlled Israel. You've got the Arabs. You've got the Crusaders from Europe. You've got the Ottoman Empire. You've got the Brits. But reality was, all the prophecies dealt with Israel. Every time we'd study the Bible, it dealt with Israel. But there was no nation of Israel. But the Bible prophesied in Isaiah 66 verse 8 that a nation would literally be born in a day. That literally there would be a nation and it would be birthed again. It would be born again in one day. Now notice what Matthew 24 says. It says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. You've got to understand, when you see the fig tree mentioned in the Bible, according to Hosea 9 and 10, according to 1 Kings 4 and 25, the fig tree represents Israel. So when you see a fig tree mentioned, it's talking about the country of Israel. Now notice what it says. When the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know summer's nigh. See, when that fig tree starts budding again, when that fig tree starts blooming again, God said 2,000 years ago that when the Romans, by the way, controlled Israel, that fig tree's gonna bud again. Israel is going to be reborn. And verse 33 says, so likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all things are fulfilled. Now I want you to know something. On May the 15th, 1948, Israel regained statehood, and Israel was a nation once again. The United Nations voted 33 in favor, 13 opposed, 10 nations abstained to recognize Israel as a free country once again. It was reborn just like God said it would happen. And the first world leader to recognize Israel as an independent state was a man by the name of Harry Truman. He was a man that was never meant to be president. He was a vice president that actually had only met with the president two or three times, a very popular president, Franklin Roosevelt. And Franklin Roosevelt died in Warm Springs, Georgia, and Harry Truman was thrust into the office. And Harry Truman said, I'm going to recognize the nation of Israel. And his Secretary of State, George Marshall, said, you will destroy America as we know it because you will anger the Arab nations, greatly destroy our economy, greatly destroy our oil supply. But what George Marshall didn't know is that little guy from Missouri, before he was 12 years old, had read the Bible through twice because he had a godly mother. And that president knew that God had placed him here for such a time as this. Months later, the chief rabbi of Israel, literally Isaac Herzog, came to Harry Truman's office and he said to Harry Truman, God put you in your mother's womb for such a time as this. And the rabbi said, as he walked away, he looked back at President Truman, and tears were flowing down his face. I want you to understand something. Matthew 24 and 34 says something. It happened in 1948. This generation shall not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. This generation. Now I want you to do something. I want you to notice with me what Genesis 15 and 13 says. It says, and he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God said the Israelites will be in bondage in Egypt, remember, 400 years. But look what the next verse says in verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. 400 years. In the fourth generation, they'll come out. That tells me a generation is 100 years. 1948, Israel became a nation. This generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. 1948, 2048. I'm not a date setter. Not even the angels in heaven know when Jesus is coming back. But I can tell you, because of the rebirth of Israel, I can tell you emphatically, it's very close. I can tell you emphatically, because of the rebirth of Israel, the coming of Jesus is nigh at the door. That's a sign. Let me give you the second sign. The second sign is the control of Jerusalem. See, you've got to understand something. Even when Israel became a nation in 1948, the Jewish people did not control Jerusalem. Jordan controlled Jerusalem, and Egypt controlled the Gaza Strip. There were 650,000 Jews there. They were surrounded by 40 million Arabs that declared war upon them immediately. They were outnumbered 30-1. And in 1967, Egypt, Syria, and Jordan declared war upon Israel and invaded. It took place June the 5th through the 10th. It's referred to as the Six-Day War. They were outnumbered. The Jewish people were outnumbered 8-1. What happened, Pastor? Israel won the war. And after the war, their land mass was 4 times as much as it was before the war. The king of Jordan, King Hussein, said these words: "The Americans and the Brits secretly helped Israel." But no, it wasn't the American or the Brits. It was Yahweh. It was Yahweh. Because let me tell you something. The Bible says in Psalms 121:4, "He that keepeth Israel," Yahweh, "he that keepeth Israel, he neither slumbers nor does he sleep." And Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8 says, when you touch Israel, God said, when you touch Israel, you touch the apple of my eye. When you touch Israel, I'm going to touch you. When you touch Israel, I'm going to shake you. But when you bless Israel, I'm going to bless you. And he said, those that bless Israel, I will bless. I thank God that on December the 6th, 2017, the United States of America, the Jews gained control of Jerusalem in 1967, but I am so grateful that on December the 6th, 2017, the United States of America recognized Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel. Because I want you to know, Jerusalem will always be the eternal capital of Israel, because Amos 9:15 said the Jewish people are back in the land, and Amos 9:15 says the Jewish people will never be uprooted again. Say, Pastor, all this is happening. This is a prelude to the coming of Christ, the rebirth of Israel, the control of Jerusalem. But let me give you a third sign: the knowledge explosion. The knowledge explosion. Notice what Daniel said 2,500 years ago. Daniel said, "Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." By the way, let me say emphatically, if knowledge had not been increased, you wouldn't be watching right now. 1 From the beginning of time up to the year 1900, the means of travel was walk or an animal. But get real. Because of travel, you can be from New York to Paris in 3 hours. Certainly, advancement, certainly knowledge has been increased. Do you realize up to the year 1900, knowledge doubled every 100 years? Every 100 years up to the year 1900, knowledge doubled. So it was almost like things didn't change a lot. I want you to know something. In 1945, they realized something. Knowledge is doubling every 25 years. In the 80s, we realized that knowledge is doubling every 12 to 13 months. And IBM recently said that knowledge today is doubling every 12 to 13 hours. Daniel said it was going to happen way in advance. Let me give you a fourth sign. That is nuclear weapons. Nuclear weapons. Kim Jong and President Trump recently, over the past few months, were in discussion about North Korea and nuclear weapons. But what you may not realize, in 1945, when we dropped two atomic bombs because of the leadership of a president by the name of Harry Truman, when we dropped two atomic bombs that ended World War II, at that time, we were the only country who had nuclear weapons. But I want you to know something. No longer is that true. Pakistan has nuclear weapons. Israel has nuclear weapons. China has nuclear weapons. The UK has nuclear weapons. France has weapons. Russia has weapons. Was nuclear weapons, Pastor, the nuclear wars, nuclear weapons, is it mentioned in the Word of God? Well, look what the Bible says. And this shall be a plague wherein the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Biochemical. Nuclear warfare. Look what 2 Peter says. Looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. The coming of the day of the Lord. Wherein the heavens, being afire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Let me give you the last sign. The last sign is war, famine, pestilences, and earthquakes. War, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. What Matthew says, Matthew 24. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now look, and there shall be famines. Do you realize, folks? One out of seven people is hungry in our world right now. Every 4 seconds in our world, somebody starves to death because of famine. You say, well, Pastor, but earthquakes, haven't there always been earthquakes? Yes. In the 15th century, there were 115 earthquakes. But in the 20th century, there were over 3,000. There was over 3,000. God said, when you see all these things happening simultaneous, look, and there'll be pestilences. You say, Pastor, what is a pestilence? It's a contagious or infectious epidemic disease that is virulent and devastating. We're encountering a pestilence right now. COVID-19, strand of the coronavirus, like we've not seen. But let me say this, folks. This is just a prelude of what is to come. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because during the tribulation period, If you read Revelation chapter 6, there are going to be four horsemen that are going to bring things upon the earth. And one of those horses that's going to come is a pale horse. What does sickness make you? It makes you pale. And his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. David Jeremiah wrote a book. He actually wrote it in the beginning of 2019. And I just want to read you an excerpt from this book. He said, pestilence should be our biggest concern today. It is tempting to believe that modern science has eliminated the fear of the plague. But today, we may be on the verge of one of the worst plagues the world's ever known. Notice I've written plagues, plural. It is quite possible that several deadly scourges could kill more people than have died in all the pestilences yet known to man. I am referring to plagues of bacteria that are fast becoming resistant to almost every drug and antibiotic. Even now, they are called the nightmare bacteria, and they presently stalk hospitals all over the world. The Center for Disease Control Prevention recently detected more than 220 cases of illnesses caused by a rare breed of bacteria that are, as one reported, virtually untreatable and capable of spreading genes to make them impervious to most antibiotics. Although the CDC has warned of the danger of antibiotic-resistant bacteria for years, the new report helps illustrate the scope of the problem. Research is running at top speed to curb antibiotic resistance, but some bacteria have already outpaced new treatments. These new germs contain special genes that allow them to pass the resistance to other germs, spreading disease to apparently healthy people in the hospital, such as patients, doctors, or nurses, who in turn can act as silent carriers of illness, infecting others, even if they don't become sick. And then David Jeremiah said in 2019, the beginning of 2019, Satan and the Antichrist would like nothing better than to have a worldwide plague underway at the beginning of the tribulation to further their argument for a one-world government led by a seemingly benevolent, peace-loving dictator. So, Pastor, do you believe that we're going to get on the other side of the coronavirus? Yes, I do. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe we're going to get on the other side of the coronavirus. And I say this. I believe God's going to use Israel in an instrumental way in getting us on the other side of the coronavirus. I believe that God's going to use the Israeli people. And we are going to get on the other side. But I want you to know, God gives us signs. And he said, I want you to look at these signs. And I want you to realize that Jesus is coming. That Jesus is coming. Because see, folks, all these signs here, according to Matthew 24, verse 8, these are just the beginning of sorrows. These are just the beginning. I don't want to be here for the middle of sorrows. And I don't want to be here for the end of sorrows. And I've got good news for you. I'm not going to be here because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, Jesus is coming. And that brings comfort to my heart. I've often said, folks, the trumpet's going to toot and we're going to scoot. Amen? We're gonna leave here like Superman. We're going to come back like the Long Ranger. If you're a Christian, folks, it ought to be comforting to you. You ought not be looking for the undertaker. You ought to be looking for the upper taker. You shouldn't be looking for a hole in the ground. You ought to be looking for a hole in the sky. You shouldn't be looking for the Antichrist. You ought to be looking for Jesus Christ. I want to report to you that, church, he didn't promise us preservation. He promised us evacuation. We're going to be gone. Somebody said, I'm going to stand before my boss, take my loss, eat my supper, and come back on my horse. We're going to be gone. And then, friend, tribulation's going to come. And then the great tribulation's going to come. I beg you, I implore you, if you don't know Christ, look at the signs. Give your life to Jesus Christ. In 1970... there was a couple, Bill and Gloria Gaither. They wrote a song 50 years ago. They didn't know how prophetic, no doubt, they probably didn't know how prophetic the song that they wrote. I mean, the people who wrote Because He Lives, the people who wrote He Touched Me, but they never knew how prophetic this song would be. The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the king comes through the gate. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding. His face I see. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. He's coming for you and me. Friend, if you're not ready to meet the king, you can be. You don't have to be controlled by fear. You can have peace. You can look and see the signs and say, these are the beginning of sorrows, and I'm going to heed the signs. So, Pastor Benny, how can I get right with God? Right where you're at, steal away. If you're with a group, just steal away. Get alone. Bow your head and pray this prayer with me. Repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I am so sorry for my sin. I really am, Lord. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died on the cross for all my sin. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord. Please forgive me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Amen. Now listen to me closely. The greatest decision you'll ever make, you just made.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.